Thank you, Lord God. Well, let's turn to Psalm 103. We've been here for several weeks, just on a theme. Psalm 103, verse 1. We've been talking about essentially not forgetting the benefits that God has given us through Jesus Christ. And not making them, like we said earlier, not letting the things of life crowd out the knowledge of what God has done. And that happens to all of us if we're not careful. The Bible has a lot to say about that. And really what we're talking about is just maintaining our relationship with God. Not just our relationship. We can have a relationship with God, but it can wane or it can be not what it's supposed to be because we've let other stuff get in the way of our relationship or let other ideas, even unconsciously, crowd in on our relationship or crowd in on our knowledge or cause us to doubt something with God, even if we're not conscious of that happening. It's a constant barrage and a constant assault on our relationship with God. There's much of the world that doesn't even acknowledge there is a God or that actively says there isn't one or actively says things that are against the Word of God, and that can take a toll on you if you're not countering it. So Psalm 103, we've talked about different aspects. Psalm 103, let's read the first five verses. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." Thank God. Sometimes you just have to do that, like we talked about last week, pray when we were talking about praise. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. You just say, bless the Lord. Tell yourself what's going to happen. I don't care if you don't feel like God is here, He's here. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities. Thank God for that. This is an Old Testament, you know, but David knew something about a relationship with God. He didn't have the covenant we have. We have so much better a covenant. But he knew that it wasn't God's heart to give us a bunch of do's and don'ts just to jump through hoops. God's heart was for us to have a relationship with Him since the foundation of the world. When He created man, He wanted to have a relationship. We blew it. Adam blew it. He separated us. But thank God, He knew that that was going to happen. He had a plan that Jesus was going to come and put us right back in the same place so that sin was not an issue. The more conscious we are of sin, it means that the less conscious we are of the blood of Jesus and what He's done. Because sin is not an issue. It'll mess our lives up if we give in to sin and do stuff. We can have consequences. If I go out, you know, go buy a gun, go hold up a bank, I may spend some time in jail. There's consequences. It's dumb to do that. But as far as my relationship with God, sin has been dealt with through Jesus, period. Doesn't mean that God's patting me on the back because I went and robbed a bank. He's just saying, He loves me just the same. I'm not going to hell because of it. I can still come boldly before the throne of grace. And you know, we think, well, I wouldn't rob a bank. Yeah, but all kinds of other things that we do. It's so easy to let that stuff gnaw at our relationship and get us off to where we really don't feel as bold as when we really feel like our game's on. That's when, you know, so if we feel like we can really go before God when our game's on, when I got up, I read my devotions, I prayed, man, I praised God, I am doing so well with my spouse, man, I'm working hard on the job, I can just go and ask anything for God, I feel good. You are under the law at that point. You are making light of the blood of Christ. Because you think that because you did something, it somehow makes you able to go in the presence of Almighty God. I tell you what, it's like saying, well, I can drive, you know, I can drive into Boston, therefore I can go to the moon. I have a car, so I can get to Boston, or I have an airplane, I can go to, you know, Sacramento, California, or whatever, so I can go to the moon. No, you can't. I mean, the difference between what Jesus has done and what we do day in and day out, it's just huge. So we don't forget that He has forgiven all our iniquities. That is not a light thing. Without that, you might as well throw all the rest of this stuff away. Because we're going to spend eternity in hell. That was made for the devil and his angels, but we'll go there too because we're going the same way as him. But thank God we're not. He forgives all our iniquities. He heals all our diseases. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Thank God for that. He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies, and He's not a hard God. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Thank God our youth is renewed like the eagles. That's a good verse. Our strength is constantly renewed. Our youth is renewed like the eagles. We are refreshed and strengthened as we go on with Him, as we spend time in His presence. Our bodies were not made to live apart from God. Our bodies draw strength You know, when we're built up and spiritually well, it ministers to our bodies. Thank God. You know, over there in Romans 8, let's just flip over there. Just hold your finger there. Romans 8. Actually, you don't have to hold your finger there. We're not going to come back. Let's read Romans 8:2. Skip a few verses here, but Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." See, there is a law of sin and death, but the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. I've trumped that. I've gone on. I am free because of what Jesus did. And then down in verse 11, skip down there, it says, "But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." The Spirit of the living God lives inside of us. And if that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the act that took the most power ever in the history of the world to raise Christ from the dead, if He dwells in us, then He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in us. If we're aware that the Spirit of the living God lives inside us, that we can draw strength from that. Our body is recharged. Our physical body is going to decay and go back to the ground one day. But while we're on here, it quickens. The Spirit of God lives in us and it quickens our mortal bodies. Thank God. We can be strong in Him. Anyway, that's all free. What I want to speak on today is, you know, we touched on this the first Sunday we were talking about Psalm 103, but we talked a little bit about the church or about being in church, and about one of the ways that we don't forget is that we come to church, and it's not just come to church, we're the church. The church gathers together, and I want to talk a little bit more about that today. You know, it's such a vital part. We've talked about, you know, remembering our past victories and stirring ourselves up and praising God. Those are all, it's just about maintaining your relationship with God. Another thing is gathering together as the body of Christ. It's not optional, and you can't replace it by going and reading books. You can't replace it by watching Christian TV. You can't replace it by going, you know, listening to CDs or going into other means. The body of Christ, as we gather together, it's a special thing. We all bring a gift, and God has ordained the church for us to be nourished and to be built up and to be encouraged. We're going to read in one place where it calls us, you know, they went to their own company. It calls us the company, your own company. We all need our own company. When stuff happens in life, we need our own company to go to. You know, your family in the natural. You know, whether or not you have a close relationship with your earthly family, the way it's supposed to be is your family, they know you better than anybody else, and you're supposed to be able to go to them and get help, get advice, get comfort, your family. You know, I may be able to, you may be able to call somebody in your family a name, but I better not do it because you're closer to them than I am. You can call them anything in the world. You can, you know, call them knucklehead, whatever. You guys can make fun of each other, but if I come in and do that, it's a different thing. See, there's a different, God placed the family, and that's one unit. Well, then there's also the church, your company. And there's the church, global, the body of Christ, millions of people in the body of Christ. But then there's a local body, like what we have here, that we gather together, and God sets, there's different churches all over. Obviously, they're not different churches, they're just different bodies. There, it's a place, we should have a place that we can go to be built up, to be nourished, to be helped. And you know what? When the pastor is under the anointing preaching, operating in the gift of a pastor, it's a message for each one of us, all of us. I don't plan to say everything I say in a service. I don't. I get the scriptures that God wants me to speak on. I get the direction, and then we go with it. And I say things half the time that I did not plan on saying. He puts things together that I didn't plan on putting together. I didn't necessarily see it, but He puts it together. And He puts things in for each of us and nourishes us. Jesus is the head of the church. Like we said last week, Jesus is the head of the church. He's the chief shepherd. The pastor is just an under-shepherd, and if we're doing our job right, we're just hooking up with God who knows the body better than we know Him, and we're hooking up, and He is feeding His flock through a gift. It's not a man, it's Him. He knows what each of us needs. He feeds us, and it's a tailored message right for each one of us. And I've said this before, I don't care how many people are in the congregation. If there's 1,000 people in the congregation, there's 1,000 different messages going on right then. Because it's not, everybody's not hearing the same message. People are at different stages of life. We all have different life experiences. We all have different ages, different backgrounds. And we're hearing the Holy Spirit is quickening to our heart what we need to hear for that time. It's a supernatural thing. And if we go and read a book, we can get taught, we can get built up in different ways, but it's not the same as when you come to church and you get built up, because that's to you. I mean, some people say, boy, I wish somebody was here, such and such was here, so they could hear this. Guess what? The message isn't for them. The message is for the people sitting in the seats and for the pastor and the people here and the people that are going to hear it, that are part of the church, the people that are back in children's, that listen to on tape. It's to them. There's sometimes, I've seen it, you preach something and it's not necessarily the people here, but it's somebody that's going to hear that message or that's part of the church that hears it, and it's to them. You know, it's a supernatural thing of God that we get nourished and built up through the gifts that He's placed in the body of Christ, and we all bring them. It's not just a pastor. We all bring things to the body of Christ. And as we come, then we all get nourished, we all get built up, and we get, it's like, you know, our Christian walk can be like we're on a journey. That's the target. It's easy just to start drifting off. All these things we're talking about are like course corrections. We get back. We start going off like here, we get back. One of the things that when we come and get built up, like in a situation like, or like this morning in church, When we're taught, we say in church, we're the church. When we gather together as a church, when the word of God is flowing, we can get something. Our answers met. It's a way to so that we're forgetting a certain area. We're something's clouded our vision. It's made our vision blurry in a certain area, and it gets cleared up. It gets us back. Oh yeah, I've heard that. Man, I've heard that 20 years ago, but I needed to hear it right now because this thing was bearing in on me. This pressure was bearing in and starting to make stuff cloudy. It started to distort things, and I wasn't seeing clearly. I know that, but I'm distorted. Do you realize, I mean, we all know this. We all know this, but if you've ever watched football, and I don't know, I never played football, I'm not, and I don't watch it a ton. I know, you know, basic football, but I do know this. It's a lot different when you're sitting watching a game than when you're in the back, you know, as a quarterback, and you got these 300-pound guys rushing at you. I don't care what sport you're in. I played soccer. I played baseball. It's a lot different when you're backyard kicking the ball around and then when you got some guy coming at you at full speed and he wants the ball. You know, when you're sitting there and you're the one that they're coming after trying to crush, it's a lot different. Somebody else can say, do exactly what we practice. Do what you're supposed to do. Don't you see it? Yeah, he knows what to do, but he's under the pressure. And it's like all of us. Sometimes we're under pressure. We've heard what to do. We know what to do, but sometimes we just need some encouragement to do it. We're all that way. And thank God, God in His infinite wisdom has placed the body of Christ as a place that we can come and be built up, and we should be built up. When we come to church, it shouldn't. If we're just filling a pew is good. Not so bad. I thank God people are filling pews. But if that's all we're getting, if we just go because of some obligation, we think we have to, boy, we're missing it. We're missing it. We're not fulfilling. God, you know, God said Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so we have a mission. As the church, we have a mission to go and to preach the gospel and to build up all of the church is supposed to build up believers and to do what we're called to do. And if as we come, we get the constant course corrections, we get to where we're supposed to be, and the church is one of those ways that God keeps us on course. Thank God. The word church, and I'm not going to go into this, I just wanted to give this definition. It's ecclesia. And it means, it's from these two words that mean out and to call, but basically what it means is called out ones. The ecclesia, the church, we're the called out ones. We've been called out of the world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. We are the church. The church are the called out ones. We're not of the world. We're not supposed to be like the world. That's one of the things we come to church, we remind ourselves that I'm not of the world. Sometimes there's pressure to start conforming to the way the world does, or you start having all these thoughts that this is the way the world's going. We're not of the world. We need to base what we do, our decisions, on the Word of God and what He said. You know, the economy doesn't look good right now, but you are not governed by the economy. Your financial situation is not governed by the economy. I'm not saying it doesn't affect you. You don't act like it doesn't exist, but that's what the economy says is not the final say in our lives, period. We are of the church. We serve the most powerful being in the universe, Almighty God, and if you are on the mission He has sent you on, nobody can stop that. Nobody can make you, no economy can stop that. God is above the economy. He will use natural things. He's not going to rain down money on you, but you are above it because you serve Almighty God. I like this definition of the church: the divinely constituted body through which the gospel is preached and believers are nurtured. That's what we are. That's what the church is. Thank God. And so when we come, we can be encouraged. Let's turn over to Romans 1:11. Should be pretty close to Romans 8. Romans 1:11. Let's go back to verse 8. It's talking about, this is Paul. He's obviously writing to the Romans, church at Rome. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the world, the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you and also always in all my prayers, making request if by some means now at last I might find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me." This is Paul speaking. The Apostle Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. The man wasn't down all the time. The man didn't, you know, live a Christian life that was not victorious or is barely getting by. But he said in verse 12, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, you know, he's going back to this church. He doesn't go there. Obviously, he's out in different places, but the principle is there. He's going with fellow believers to be encouraged by the gift. But, you know, what's in them as well as what he's bringing to the table? By the mutual faith, both of you and me. See, when we come together, we're being encouraged by each other's faith. That we're all going through the same things. That it's, you know, that none of us are super Christians. None of us are above everything. That we walk just above everybody else. That we don't deal with the same stuff. We all deal with stuff. We all deal with our flesh. We all deal with the pressures of life. There's not a one of us that doesn't go through things. But God Almighty has made a way through everything through His Son, Jesus Christ. And we're encouraged when we come and listen to the Word and see things in the Word. And the Holy Spirit, you know, puts things together in the Word. It encourages us, helps us to keep going on life. Oh yeah, I'm encouraged by your faith. I mean, I talk to somebody after service. We get something that we didn't have before. I'm encouraged by that. You know, I'm encouraged to go on with my walk with God. Let's turn over to Romans 15. That was the beginning of the letter. This is close to the end. It says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ, that through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy by the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." I may be refreshed together with you. I want to be refreshed, built up. And again, this isn't his local body, but the principle is the same. That we come together to be refreshed. Not that, you know, we're just dragging or anything. You know, who is at a level where they couldn't use a boost? Even if you're going. You know, sometimes it takes a long time to get something going. Let's say like a car or whatever. It takes a while to get it going, but once it's going, it's got momentum. But if we don't keep, if the engine would stop, eventually you're going to coast. You might be going down a hill, so you keep going. Might have something that keeps your momentum. But if the engine isn't still going, if it isn't still firing, there's nothing to keep that momentum going. So even if we're going full speed, it's good just to have the jolts, just to have everything going so that we keep going strong. So that when we hit something that comes in our path, we just plow through it. So that we're not, if we think we don't need it when we're, I'm feeling good so I don't need it, and we really don't have the power behind it because we think we're going fine, then when we hit something, we don't have quite the punch to knock it out of the way. It's good to be encouraged even when sometimes when we think we don't need it is when we need it. We don't know what's around the corner. Thank you, Lord. 2 Corinthians 7, we're just reading a few scriptures here. I want to get to a certain example, but 2 Corinthians 7. Let's turn over there. And we come to church to be encouraged, to be refreshed, to be built up. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 13. Says, therefore we have been comforted in your comfort, and we rejoiced exceedingly more for the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. His spirit has been refreshed. Your body will be refreshed. Your body necessarily isn't refreshed sitting in church. But as your spirit's refreshed, like we talk about, if your spirit is refreshed, everything else, your mind, I mean, your spirit, your attitude, your heart, your spirit is born again. It doesn't need to be refreshed per se. But as you get built up so that really you're looking to your spirit, you're built up, you're nourished spiritually, so then you're looking to your heart. In other words, you're not letting your senses dominate you. You're not, or your mind dominate you. You're not letting your senses dominate you, but you're back in the place where your spirit is running the show. If your spirit's running the show and you're good, you know, built up on the track that God has given you, anything else, your body will fall in line, your mind will fall in line. If it's the other way around, if you start getting to where your flesh is on the throne and your mind is on the throne, your spirit can be jumping up and shouting, but you're not listening to it. You're in a mess then at that point. So we want to be refreshed, spiritually built up. Being led by God. We're being led by God all the time, but we want to listen to that leading and be sensitive to it. Let's turn to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 14. Let's back up. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. That's part of being a body. Bearing with one another, coming together, bearing with one another's faults, because none of us is perfect, not a one in here, not a one on the face of the earth. Jesus was perfect, and we need to look at him, because he's our example. If we look at man, we'll get disappointed. And if we get disappointed, I mean, some people, they look at some person specifically, put them on a pedestal, then when that person falls, their whole life is ruined, because they were looking at that person as an example of Christianity instead of Jesus. Well, if that person can fall, what the heck? And they use somebody's immaturity or somebody's mistake as an excuse to drive their Christian life into the weeds. We don't want to be like that. That's why we need to bear with one another, forgive one another, keep our eyes centered on Jesus. It says, if anyone has a complaint against each other, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let's stop right there. See, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. We're not, you see, our coming to church is a facet of our Christian life, but we're to bring something to this body. Everybody brings something. We're all to dwell richly, to have the Word of God dwelling richly in us. So when we come, we're bringing something. You know, if you would serve back in the taking care of the toddlers, guarantee you, if you have anything in you, some of it's going to be sapped when you're dealing with the toddlers or the kids. If you've ever dealt with children, any part of ministry is a drain. It's a drain physically. It's a drain spiritually. You need to come built up. And so we don't just come just sitting, okay, I'm here. Well, what can I get? Really, we all want to come to bring something, to give something. Now, we're going to all be different levels. There might be weeks that we come and say, I'm sitting and I need something. And that's fine. But he says here, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We have a responsibility through all these other things we're talking about as well, to make sure the word of God is dwelling in us richly in all wisdom. And then teaching and admonishing one another. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Did you know you don't have to be up in front to admonish one another? We've talked about that before. You can just be saying something in passing, and it's admonishing. It's building somebody up. You can speak in a psalm without even knowing it. Spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Admonish. Or admonishing, just to give friendly, earnest advice or encouragement to build up. When we're admonishing one another, we're building each other up. We're giving each other encouragement. I want to read this verse in the Living Bible. It says, remember what Christ taught. Well, let's go back to verse 15. Let the peace of heart that comes from Christ be always present in your hearts and lives, for this is your responsibility and privilege as members of his body. And always be thankful. Remember what Christ taught and let his words enrich your lives and make you wise. Teach them to each other and sing them out in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing in the Lord with thankful hearts. So we come and we're encouraged, we're built up, as we all bring what God has put into each one of us. Let's turn over to James. James 5. There's a specific example. Not too specific, but you know, another example of how the church works. James 5:15. Or actually, let's go back to verse 13. It says, is anyone, James 5:13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Those are the leaders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. See, all this is going on in the context of the church. When you just go and grab your neighbor and start telling, you know, asking him to pray for you? No, it's in the church. It's the with our body of believers, the people you know. Who would you trust to go and just talk to anybody? Go down and, you know, call somebody up that's Christian by their name and ask them to pray for you? And people do that. We get calls all the time. Want different things. I mean, just because we're Andover Christian Center, we're near the top. With the A's a lot of times, you know, people are asking all the time. But the way those things are supposed to be taken care of is with people in our own company, in our own area that we know. Now, let's turn over to Acts 4. Acts 4. You can see this working here. Acts 4. This is the early church. And actually, just so we know what's going on, let's turn to chapter 3. Acts 3. Now, this is the story of Peter, John, and how a layman was healed. Acts chapter 3, verse 1 says, now Peter and John went up together to the temple. We're not going to read all this, but we're just going to give, you know, a few verses context. Went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, look at us. So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were all filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. So this man was healed, got up, started running around, just thanking God. And so then they preach to the people that are there. And let's see, where does it say? Oh yeah, down. So now skip to verse to chapter 4. So they preach, they give a testimony about Jesus. And now in verse chapter 4, verse 1, now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, all the religious people, being greatly disturbed that they had taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So the church is growing. These people, Peter and John, saw this man healed through the name of Jesus. They preached to all the people. And then the religious people got mad, came down, took them into custody, and you see that the church is growing. Now, the religious people are basically coming to try them and get on their case. It says, verse 5, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And they go and start getting on their case for what they did. Verse 9, he says, If we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. So skip down to verse 13. They said, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man that had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through the man is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. So they forbade them to speak in the name of Jesus. So they called them in and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. So at this point, the religious people, so this guy that has been lame his whole life, he's over 40 years old. He's sitting there begging. Everybody knows who he is. He gets up and walks through the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. So he is walking. Then they, because of that, the people see this man walk. They get up, they start preaching, and they say, you know, who Jesus is. And people get added to the church. And so the religious people get mad and call them in. The leaders, these people were Jews. These are the leaders of that. You know, they're believing on Jesus. They're walking with Jesus. But here the whole religious establishment is coming in. And remember the way Peter acted beforehand, before Jesus was crucified. He was scared of those people. He denied Jesus when they were asking him. But now the people are calling Peter and John in and telling them, you're not going to preach in this name. You're not going to say anything in this name. And they say, well, is it better to listen to you or to God? And then they let them go. And so where do they go? That pressure could discourage them. If they're not careful, they could stop doing the very thing they're supposed to do. They could listen to the people and say, well, we better not. Our lives are in danger. We don't know what's going to happen now. Verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions. In the King James, it says their own company. And I really like the way, you know, that sounds, their own company. They went to their own company. Being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They went to the people that they knew. They came and said, look, here's what's going on. This is what they're telling us. They're trying to shut us down. Verse 24, so when they had heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. See, they were all in unity. They went together with the people that they were believing with, that they could go to, and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Stop right there. Listen, see, they're coming. Don't believe that that didn't necessarily affect them at that point. Yes, they're Peter and John, but why are they praying that they'll speak with boldness if it didn't have any effect on them? It had an effect. They went to the people that they knew and said, we need reinforcements. Let's get together and pray. There is an attack on the church of Lord Jesus Christ, but he's the head. Let's get together and pray about this thing. We all need people. We can get together and something's coming in our lives and we say, boy, there is something going on in my life. Pray with me. There is nothing wrong with having somebody else pray with you. Sometimes, like I said before, the pressure is in your face. You're the one that has to deal with stuff on a daily basis. It's not bad to get reinforcements from somebody that can bring a clear perspective and say, this is the word of God. Let's pray about this thing because the word of God's true. That's what the church is for. It's not that we're all super spiritual so that we can't tell anybody our problems. That is not faith. That's denial. If we have problems, we need to look at the problem squarely in the eye, look at what the Word of God says and say the Word of God's true. But sometimes it doesn't hurt to have somebody come and agree with you and you know the Word, but right now you just need somebody to have a clear perspective. You need that bird's eye view and say, this is what the Word says. Yeah, I know. And to stir you, get up. Yeah, and this is what the Word says. Yeah, I know. And then you start saying, yeah, and it says this here. And before you know it, your faith is where it needs to be because it's back on Jesus. And then you say, yeah, let's pray about it. And you believe God together. There is nothing wrong with that. That's maturity. Paul needed encouragement. Peter and John needed encouragement. It is a lie and a tactic of the devil to try to isolate us and to think, well, if you were really spiritual, you wouldn't need anybody. You can just get it on your own. Yeah, you know, what is he going to do? He's going to pick you off as soon as he can. You can do it at home. You know, you don't need anybody to pray with you. If you let them know, what are they going to think about you? That's what the church is for. That's what we all need it. We all need to be encouraged sometimes. We need to be humble enough sometimes just to ask for help or to have somebody that can agree with us. So they said, verse 29, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. They had a meeting. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, they were all speaking with boldness. They were stirred up. They doubled down. They didn't get, you know, scared about what was going on. They doubled down on what they were doing. They said, we're not going to stop preaching Jesus. We're going to go forward and preach it more. And that there's going to be signs and wonders following because we're preaching the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what we need to do. That's what the church is meant to do. We don't need system. We need the boldness and the power of God, just like the early church did. We don't need to dumb down certain things. Programs aren't bad. But if we just get what the Lord Jesus has for us at the beginning, when he said, let's preach the word of God, let's preach God, Jesus, with the signs and wonders following and do what they did and go out, there's going to be an onslaught against that. But if we'll just go with him, stay stirred up, go with him and do what he wants us to do, we can expect to see the same things. God didn't quit. I mean, this is not, I don't see anywhere between the Acts and in between the end of the Bible that said that this stopped. This is the pattern. These people got results. But you notice they didn't do it in isolation. They didn't do it by themselves. They came together, they got built up, and they stayed on the mission God had given them. Amen? We're no different. We be encouraged. Paul said he was encouraged by company. We're encouraged. We can be blessed and encouraged when we come together. And the devil won't pick us off. Praise God.